If you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 17. You're looking at verses 8 to 13. Now, Exodus is the second book of the Bible, right? It's in the Old Testament. That's all right. I understand. Some of us, this is new. God bless you for being here. So right after Genesis, which is the first book, we right there. Amen. We turn a couple chapters to 17, and we're going to start reading at verse number 8. Now, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and I'm sure your version is very similar, and it reads this way. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men for us. Go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses' hands held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hands were steady until the sun set. Verse 13, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the sword. The focal verse is verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. Now the NIV says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now you may have that good old King James. And it reads this way. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. This morning, I want to talk to you from the thought or the topic, the sign of victory. The sign of victory. Let us pray. Lord, I need you. I need you to walk with me, God. God, I need you. I need you to talk with me, God. Lord, I need thee, and I need thee every hour. God, speak like you've never spoke before. God, say what you want to say to your people. And Father, we'll be careful to give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The sign of victory. Now, the Bible is full of signs. For example, we have the plagues in Egypt, and they were a sign of God's divine displeasure against the Egyptians. In the New Testament, we have the signs or the miracles of Jesus, and they were a sign to attest to Jesus being the Son of God. Our Bible is full of signs. You see, signs do three things. Signs provide us meaning, they provide us direction, and they provide us assurance for the feeding of the 5,000 with two loaves, with two fish and five loaves, is a sign of meaning. Not only is it a sign of meaning, but it's a sign of significance. For the meaning of the miracle is that simply put what little you have in the hands of the master and watch what he'll do. What am I trying to say? Take the little people that you have, put them in the hands of the master and watch what he do. What are y'all, you got it yet? Take the little preachers that you have and you put them in the hands of the master and you'll see what he'll do. Take the little that you get in the complexion plate and you put it in the hands of the master and see what he'll do. Sign of meaning. They're also signs of direction. For the Bible tells us that God used a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night as a sign of direction to lead and guide his people through the wilderness. What I find interesting about this sign is that in this journey, there's going to be darkness. There's going to be darkness because there's day and there's night. But our God, he's so good that when it's dark, he'll send a light. I understand why the elders would say, the Lord is my light. Meaning that when it's dark, God will provide light. So why should I fear? Why should I be afraid? Our God is awesome. I'm talking about a sign of direction. So if you ever come to church and you wonder about where Redeemer is going, I need to tell you, our God is a God that gives direction. So all we got to do is show up with the faith. Amen. My, my, my. So there's signs of meaning. There's signs of direction. But there's also signs of assurance. What am I trying to say? Y'all know about Gideon, don't you? Gideon in chapter 6. Gideon is looking for signs from God. Signs that would give Gideon confirmation of his victory. But Gideon is like many of us. But when God gives us all a divine assignment, the first thing that we begin to do is to look at our qualifications and look at our resume. Gideon said, I am the least of thee. You surely cannot be talking about me. So Gideon said, can you send me a sign of victory? You know about the fleece, the wool fleece, right? So God is faithful. God sends him a sign. First he says, make the fleece wet. He shows up and God shows him the wet fleece. He says, well, I'll tell you what, can I get another sign? Can you make it? Y'all know the story. Can you make it dry? God give you another sign. Our God gives us signs of assurance. In other words, our God gives us signs of victory. In other words, you could be in a bad space, a bad situation, but our God will give you a sign of victory. As we get to our text this morning, our text is another sign of victory. My, my, my. The Bible says, here we go. Here we have Israel. Israel is leaving Egypt, and they're headed for Canaan, the promised land. They are on their way to the promised land. Now, the text says in verse 8, it says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. You see that? The first thing that the text teaches us in the New Revised Standard is it begins with the word then, which implies in the story that there's some type of movement, that there had to be something that happened before the then. You see, something happened before the then in order to get to the then Amalek. Are you following me? Work with me. I'm not going to be too long. See, the then has to deal with what we call in seminary the previous pericope. In other words, the previous paragraph. Y'all with me? The then deals with verses 1 to 8. And you know the story in verses 1 to 8. 1 to 8 is the story of water from a rock. Let me recap it for you real quickly. Then the people find themselves at Rephidim. You see, Rephidim is a place that we're told in Scripture is a place where there is no water. Rephidim is a dry place. For many of us today, find ourselves in Rephidim. For life has its ups and it has its downs. Am I right about it? The dry places in our lives can be our finances, could be our health, could even be our relationships. But a Rephidim could also be a spiritual dry place where we haven't heard from God, where we haven't felt God's touch or felt God's presence. But if you find yourself in Rephidim this morning, I just want to tell you, hold on. God will. Somebody ought to bear witness and say, yes, he will. Somebody ought to say, I know he will. I'd stop by to tell somebody, I gotta show up in the dry places of your life. Our God will provide water. All we got to do is show up with the faith. Amen. Secondly, the text is tailored to teach us that in order to have the victory, there must be a battle. So many of us want the victory, but we can pass on the battle. The Israelites, they were slaves. They were not trained in warfare. The Amalekites, the Amalekites, they were stronger, more experienced. They were desert dwellers. In other words, they had no problem with the jab, left hook, right hand. That's what they do. They were fighters. And the text is tailored to teach us. Because I remember one time, I don't know if I got any boxing fans. I'm watching this boxing match. Get ready to take place. They got this one guy in the corner. He's so skinny. He ain't got muscle to first. You know what I mean? His stomach don't look like he trained or nothing. Over in the other corner was this guy with muscles on top of muscles. Right. Yeah. And I'm sitting there saying, now they ought to not let this boy go out there. This boy gonna get killed. But I got to tell you, it didn't work out that way. The skinny dude put something on the big dude. And it reminded me of how our God works. Our God is on the side of the oppressed. So there's no need to look at how big the enemy is in the battle. So what we see here is that the battle is taking place. And if we're honest, all of us, from the pulpit to the door, are in a battle. Don't care who you are. I don't know what your battle is this morning. Is it him or is it her? Is it spending more time with God or your favorite TV show? Is it the battle of forgiving somebody that you know you ought to forgive? Or is the battle simply you want to do your will instead of doing God's will? What is your battle this morning? I got good news for you. As believers in Jesus Christ, when we get into a battle, we fight from victory. You see, your battle against Satan is not for victory. See, despite what Satan has already done, he's already lost. But he continues to wage battle on us day after day. That's what I love about Second Sunday. See, every second Sunday, the table reminds me that the battle is already won. And that because of Jesus, we have the victory. Yeah. You see, one of Satan's tactics is to try and remove victory from our minds. Yeah. But I love what the songwriter said, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Now the songwriter knew about us fighting from victory. And because we're fighting from victory, the songwriter could say, Satan, get thee behind. Yeah. Since we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Another songwriter wanted to identify the source of our victory. You see, by knowing the source of our victory, he put it this way. He said, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Yeah. I tell you, this thing about the battle, the enemy don't fight fair. For the text lets us know that Amalek came from the rear and began attacking from the rear. Not only that, the state of the Israelites, where they were tired from the journey. They were weary from the journey. So the text is telling to teach us that the enemy in the battle doesn't fight fair. Doesn't fight fair. Now, what raised my curiosity was just a few chapters over when the Egyptians were pursuing them at the Red Sea, that God didn't allow the Israelites to go into battle. God said, stand still and see the salvation of God. So the question is, why would God have them fight this battle? Y'all ask some good questions. I thank God for my theological friends, who in theological discussions we're able to discuss, I don't want to say debate, but discuss and enlighten each other. And recently, I was discussing with one of my good friends, and God used him in a way to shine a little bit of light on the question I was wrestling with. And he said to me, real simple, he said that every faith needs a good fight. Y'all missed that. Y'all missed that. See, it's through the battles of life that our faith begins to grow and get strengthened. In other words, during their journey, they were hungry. God gave them manna. They were thirsty. God gave them water for a ride. God said, wait a minute, it's time for you to do something. So even though we have the victory, we still have to fight. For Paul talked about fight the good fight of faith. For every faith needs a good fight. Let me hurry. In verse 11, we see sign of victory. Verse 11 says, whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. Biblically, the gesture is actually a sign of surrender. In other words, when Amalek attacked Israelites, Moses went up to the top of the hill and he raised his hands in surrender. Moses knew they could not defeat Amalek without God. Moses knew The power of the Lord was the only way to win the battle. So Moses holds up his hands as if to proclaim his own unworthiness, as to say to the Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you. As long as Moses' hands were up, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. In other words, Moses was saying, with God on our side, the Israelites have the victory. But when Moses stopped surrendering to God, the enemy would swoop in and ready for attack. It is in surrendering to the Lord that makes us powerful. What am I trying to say? Oh, Redeemer, we got to surrender to the Lord. Yes, for when we lift up our hands to God, we take our hands off the situation, allowing God to put his hands on the situation. When we take our hands off the situation, we're activating our faith. For not only lifting hands is a gesture of surrender, but I would also suggest it is a gesture of praise. For the psalmist writes in Psalm 134, verse 2, it said, lift your hands in the sanctuary and give God the praise. But I like how Kurt Carr put it to song. He said, lift your hands in the sanctuary. Lift your hands and give God the glory. Lift your hands and give God the praise. Yeah. My generation, we sang it this way. With my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. The lifting of hands is a sign that God has given us the victory. Can I suggest to you this morning that many of us would have the victory if we would just lift our hands and give God some praise? Is there anybody here who will lift their hands and give God praise in advance for a not yet blessing? The text says that God made the fortune of the battle according to the motion of Moses' hands. As long as Moses' hands were lifted, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When I think of the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me, my soul says hallelujah, hallelujah. Raise your hands and give our God some praise. It's a sign of victory. Lift your hands and give God praise. Yeah, yeah. I'm ready to close. The text says that they went up on a hill. The text says they fought the battle in the valley. But the battle was won on a hill. For I see another hill. For I see a hill called Golgotha. Some say the hill called Calvary. Calvary. For when Moses was raised in in his hands on a hill. It was a foreshadow of Jesus on the cross. For what Moses done with his hands, Jesus will do with his hands. For Moses' hands pointed to Jesus on the cross. For it was the raising of hands that brought deliverance to the people. It was the raising of hands that brought the victory. For it was Jesus that brought us to victory. Paul says it this way: O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For when we come every second Sunday and we see the body and we see the blood, we see the sign of victory. Amen. Beautiful thing about a sign is it doesn't have to say anything, but it says something. Amen. And as we look at this table on every second Sunday, we see the sign of victory. As we open the doors of the church, there may be one with us that is still fighting for the victory, not understanding what we mean by fighting from the victory. And if you're here and you want to get to know Jesus, we open the doors of the church and we ask that you would come on down. Give the deacon your hand. Give God your heart. Is there one among us?